2 Chronicles chapter 15. We'll read the whole of this chapter together. Our text for this morning is taken from verse 7 of the chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and reading from verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel have been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maachah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, and stamped it, and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. He brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels, and there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Amen. Thus far we read in God's inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've come to another year. We've come to the year 2018, and the whole of that year lies stretching out before us. A fresh year, as it comes, is often a time of contemplation, isn't it? It's a time when people stop and they take stock and they think about the year that's passed and the new year that lies before them. And there are often people who are making so-called New Year's resolutions. The New Year's resolutions that are sometimes made tongue-in-cheek, or they're made, as it were, as a bit of a joke, and people know that there's no way in the world they're actually going to keep those things. But nevertheless, some people are genuinely making New Year's resolutions that they do really want to keep. What about Christians? Should we do such things? Well, God's word actually tells us that to take time to stop and to seriously consider our lives, to take stock of our lives, to consider that which lies before us is in fact a good thing. It's something that God's people ought to do. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." It's saying there, consider. Think about your life. Think about what God has done for you in the past, and say over the past 12 months, consider how great things God has done for you. And then arising out of that, then look into the future and serve the Lord in truth with all of your heart. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days." Notice that. Think about your life. Think about the brevity of it. Think about what God calls you to. Think about the passing of time and how that another year opens up in front of you. Number your days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we may take our hearts and say, "I need to apply myself to the wisdom of God's word, and apply that to myself as I come into another year." So, how should the child of God undertake such a consideration? What should we be doing in terms of thinking about our life over the last 12 months, and how we should take up this new year? What attitude we should have as we set our plans and our goals for this coming year? Well, this text this morning that we look at addresses these things and gives us instruction from God's word. We take up and we look at this verse 7 here that comes through the prophet Azariah. "Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." What's the context of this? The context of this is the reign of King Asa of Judah. You'll remember that originally there was the whole nation of Israel, but with the foolishness of Rehoboam, the third king of the whole nation, and the rebellion of Jeroboam, the kingdom had been split into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, or it's just known as Judah. Rehoboam continued as the king of Judah, but he was an evil king, and he led Israel into idolatry more and more. After him came his son Abijam, who was no better, only ruled for about 3 years, but he likewise was full of idolatry. And what we can learn of is that his wife, Abijam's wife, Maachah, which we read of in the latter part of this chapter, she likewise was one fully given to idolatry. And you would think, therefore, that Asa, what hope would he have? An idolatrous grandfather, an idolatrous mother and father, and yet God was gracious to him. God worked in his heart and brought him to himself. He sought after the Lord, and the Lord therefore gave to him, generally speaking, in his kingdom, a relative peace concerning the nations around about him until the Ethiopians attacked. God caused the Ethiopians to be stirred up and to attack the land of Judah from the south. And therefore Asa had then, you read about in the previous chapter, he had cried out to the Lord. Israel had cried out to the Lord, sought the Lord and prayed unto them, "Lord, help us in this time of great threat and this army coming against us." And they'd gone out to meet the army, and God had given them a great victory. And now, in this chapter here, Asa and the army are coming back to their homes. You would think this is a time of great wonderment, a time of contemplation, surely. Look at what God has done for us in giving us this great victory. God sends his prophet, Azariah, the son of Oded, out to meet them. What do you think would be his message? "Well done, guys. That's fantastic. Look at the great victory you've had over the enemies. You're wonderful people." No. Asa receives a message from the Lord, from the prophet here. One that's much more important. One that is a message that's sober, but of stirring encouragement. Part of the message is found in verse 2, and then there's a little explanation that happens between verses 3 through 6, and then comes verse 7, our text that we look at. You notice the wording of verse 7, as it were, that the prophet is saying, "Yeah, you've won a great victory, but take notice of this. There is still so much work in front of you. So much work in front of you. Yes, you've won a great victory, but you know what? The work that's still to be done at home is a far greater and more important work than the defeating of the enemies of the Ethiopians. Be strong, therefore, to be about that work. This is the word of God for us this morning as we enter into 2018. Let's take up our text under the theme, Be Strong and Receive God's Reward. Consider under three headings. First of all, to look at the serious situation that faced the church in that day and in our day. Secondly, the courageous work that the people of God are called to. And thirdly, to look at the rich reward that is ours in Christ Jesus. What's the serious situation that faced Judah at that time? What we are to understand is that they, as a nation, had in fact forsaken God. And they had turned to idolatry. And as a consequence of that, God, Jehovah, had withdrawn the presence of himself. Not, he will never leave nor forsake his people, but he had withdrawn the sense of his presence with his people. You find that in the prophet's message in verse 2. You notice there it says, he says, if you forsake Jehovah, he will forsake you. If you are those who become cold to him, and you become far more interested in all sorts of other things, the other idols, then he will withdraw himself from you. God had withdrawn the sense of his presence and blessing. And you'll see that in verse 3. Because the people, for a long time, under the reign of Rehoboam, and then Abijam, and then coming into the reign of Asa, they had been without God's word, and without the teaching of that word, and without a faithful priest. God was not giving to them that which they had so much need of. And as is the case with all of God's people, when they're left to their own devices and they're following after their own wisdom, they had drifted away from God. Instead of their life being centered around the worship and service of God, their life was centered around serving themselves and the idols of this world. That will always be the case with God's people. Do we know that? Do we know that of ourselves? If we don't know it, then it's about time we started reading our Bibles, because that message comes to us time and time and time and time again, down through Old Testament history, New Testament history, and if you know anything of the New Testament history since the time that the canon of Scripture was closed, then the New Testament church is the same. The tendency of the church is to fall away, become cold toward God. But God had then brought adversity. This we read of also. In verses 5 and 6, you see there was so much trouble within the borders of Israel. There was unrest, there was dissatisfaction, there was no peace, but rather vexations, there was warring. You see, in verse 6, it's not actually referring to warring with other nations, because we know that God had actually given him peace, relative peace with the other nations. So this, when it's talking about the warring, it's talking about infighting within Judah, between Judah and Benjamin, and between all the different family units and groups and so forth. They're all biting and devouring one another, and even destroying one another, because of their turning away from their God. What they've done is they've taken up with all the idols that surrounded them. Here's Judah sitting in the middle of Canaan, and she's surrounded, first of all, by all the nations, those foreign nations around that know nothing of God whatsoever, and they have all of their different idols, and of course they're starting to creep in. All those things that the world around about us follows after, they start to creep in. And not only that, but they were plonked, you see, right next to Israel, who were an apostate church. Israel, who had rejected the Son of David. They said, no, we'll have nothing to do with the Son of David. And they'd gone away into their own idolatry. That doesn't mean there were none of God's people there. There were God's people in that apostate church. And in fact, we read in this of some of them that had seen that they needed to leave Israel and come down into Judah, where God's proper and real teaching was. But you see, because of the idolatry in the apostate church, that was creeping into Judah as well. And that's always the temptation. They took up all of those very attractive, according to our own natures, very attractive, but absolutely vain idols, and they worshipped them. They took up their time and their attention, and that's why God vexed them with adversity, as it tells us in verse 6. Do you see the serious situation? Do you see it for Israel? See it for Judah, rather. All of those idols that had crept in over that time, they were worshipping them. They were throughout the land, as we read there. The abominable idols were throughout the land, found in all sorts of homes, in all sorts of places. And God brought adversity. And then there's infighting and devouring and biting of one another, and there's no peace. We need to remember, as we, us, the Brisbane congregation, as we enter into 2018, that the worship and the service of our God must come first and above everything else in our lives. And we must realize that the worship and service of God does not consist simply of turning up to Sabbath day services. Okay, not just simply coming to the Sabbath day services twice on the Lord's Day and you say, good, tick, I'm involved fully in the worship and service of God. It doesn't simply consist of saying, well, I'm okay because I belong to a church that holds to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Tick. I belong to a church that holds to Reformed truth. I'm okay. None of those things, none of them, is what it is to give of our whole life in the worship and service of God. These things are not, as verse 2 puts it, being with the Lord and seeking Him. Notice that wording. To be with the Lord and seeking Him. We need to ask ourselves, you need to ask yourself, I need to ask myself, can I say that of me? When I look back in 2017, can I say in that year that I was with God and seeking Him? And every day, and every week, and every month of 2017, I was with God and seeking after Him. Was I in 2017 with God and seeking Him in close communion with the rest of the church where God has placed me? That I was there in a living and vibrant communion and community of the church where God has put me. Ask yourself practical things. Is it that I delight to come up to the house of the Lord, as Psalm 122 says, so that it absolutely distresses me if I miss but one worship service or one meeting of the church where the saints are gathered together to seek the Lord? But it distresses me because I am with the Lord and I'm seeking after Him with my whole heart. Do we rise every day in the contemplation of growing in our love and knowledge of God? When I get out of bed in the morning, I say, this is the day that the Lord has made. And I know that even if the Lord brings to me really hard and sorrowful and painful things, as well as the beautiful and joyous things that I wonderfully enjoy, that in all of it, God is at work. I am with Him. I have Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. And I am seeking after Him. And therefore, what comes to me comes from His hand, my Father's hand. No matter if it's hurtful and painful, that causes me to grow in the love and the knowledge of my God. Are we in constant communication with our God? 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, pray without ceasing. Is that true of your life? That you are constantly in prayer to your almighty Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, that you talk with Him, that you are with Him, and that you seek Him in all of your ways. Do we seek to bring everything to the glory of God's name, so that, as 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, that even in my mind, even with my thought life, that I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Even as we ask those questions, it really starts to pull back the curtains on us, doesn't it? Let me ask it in the negative sense. Is it possible that there are idols that have taken over our hearts? Is it possible that there are really idols that are present in our lives, as individuals, as families, as a congregation? That's the tendency of the church in all ages, and particularly in times of peace and prosperity. And remember, Judah had just experienced 10 years of relative peace from outside, none of the nations attacking. But it's the tendency of the church in times of peace and prosperity, such as the EPC has at the present time. We live in one of the most affluent times and one of the most affluent lands on the face of the earth. We have more goods and riches than other people could ever have even dreamed about. And we have a relative peace. We can worship the Lord without fear of persecution. What happens to the church so often during those times? She becomes cold to the things of God, and she becomes very weak and sickly. Are we so arrogant? Are we so proud to think that, oh no, that won't happen to us? That's not happening to us. We're not becoming weak. We're not becoming sickly. We're not becoming cold. Really? Are you so arrogant to think that? To say that? We are, brethren, in exactly the same place as Judah of old, that same serious situation. The idols are real. What idols? What idols? Well, just the same as in Judah of old, they are the idols of those that are around about us, of the world, of the apostatizing church. Or those things are creeping in, they're there in the midst of us. Money, material possessions. Why is it that the Word of God says to us, the love of money is the root of all evil? Why does God say that? Because it's truth. We have a love of those things. It's an idol which rises up within us. And what we can say about all idols, of course, is they're all centered in that one idol, which is me. And it's all about me and myself. But you see, money and possessions, we start to view them as being those things that are very important. Very important for me to have that, to have this thing or that thing, and to have what I can then purchase other things. And not only that, but I look at other people and I become discontent because I haven't got what they've got. Got what the Joneses have got. I'm not able to do what other people do. And that covetousness, which is idolatry, says the Word of God, rises up in our hearts. There's the great big idol in our day of pleasure and happiness. The world says life is to have pleasure and it's to be happy. That's what life is all about. That's a huge, big idol. That is not what life is about. And yet we tend to think that. I have a right to have an exciting life and to have fun and to have pleasure and to have entertainment and to have recreation. And you see the pursuit of the world all around about us, that they're after those sorts of things. Happiness, pleasure, and so on. And we have lost sight of the fact that recreation is legitimate, but the purpose of it is so that we might be refreshed in order to get back to the real life of loving and serving God and serving neighbor. And that's where our fulfillment is to be found. Not in fun, not in excitement, not in pleasure and entertainment and recreation, which are, if we take them up and pursue them in and of themselves, they are idols, they are gods.
those that so very easily are caught up in the latest pursuits of the world. The world does this all the time. It's after the latest thing, the latest fad. So that it has things that come up, and these days it spreads like wildfire because we have the internet and all sorts of things, and it gets around the world, and a fad that develops in this country quickly spreads to another country, and you see that all the time. Do we, as God's people, do we get caught up in such pursuits? Like technology, for example. Technology itself is one of the things. How much time do we end up spending on computers and browsing the internet and on social media like Facebook or Twitter or all sorts of other things and looking up YouTube memes? And these are idols. The technology itself, instead of simply being used as a tool to be about the service of God, then becomes something that we give of ourselves to. And it's for me, not for the Lord. How many of us have been caught up into the world's ideas of the pursuit of perfect health and the idea of all sorts of stuff to do with the idolatry of food and so forth that is going on at the present time? That, as it were, pursuing endless health and being our own savior and healer through the idolatry of food and endless fads. How many of us have been caught up into that kind of thing? I've actually seen, written on Facebook by someone in the EPC, isn't it wonderful that food is our healer? That's blasphemy. There's only one healer, and that's Jesus Christ, not food. Sport, watching it, participating in it, so that what it does in the end is it takes us from the church and pulls us sideways into the world. Instead of taking up the shoots to take us from the world and take us out of the world and into the church. Is every pursuit that we take up, is it such that it is godly and drawing us out of the world and into Jesus Christ? And into the worship and service of God alone. Because if it's taking us in the other direction, it's an idol. Surely we need to hear the words of the prophet of God. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. That's a serious situation. But God calls us to a courageous work. What was that courageous work? That courageous work was to commit themselves to God and to cast out the idols. That work needed much courage. It needed much courage. Why was that? Well, because, you see, all the nations around about them, they had all of their different idols that they worshipped and that they loved, that they were pursuing after. And it fashioned the whole of their life and the whole way in which they lived. So for Judah not to have any such idols, not to have them present in the land at all, and just to have one temple where the worship was so very different to the worship of the very life that people lived, meant that they needed to be radically different to everybody else around them. Radically out of step. There also, it would be difficult and they would need courage. Why? Because many in Judah itself loved their idols. They loved the things that they held on to, and they were very precious to them. They didn't want to give them up. Look at the Queen Mother. There's the Queen Mother in verse 16. Where all this work had begun, the Queen Mother is going, No, I'm not going to give up my idol. Don't you take it from me, to the extent that Asa had to take her and actually put her out of her position and say, you cannot be Queen Mother anymore. I strip you of your title and of your position and remove the idol out of the land. We're going to face opposition, resistance, even ill feeling against us, even right from within the church, as it was in those days. When we stand up against these idols, we need the words of the prophet.
Be strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak. They had to be strong to resist the tendencies of their own heart, because, you see, the idols are idols because they really appeal to us, naturally speaking. Our old corruption that's there in us, we actually love these things. We're drawn to them. We need courage to actually say, no, no. They needed courage to resist the mocking and the scorning, the anger of others, and humbly and graciously but firmly go about this work of reforming the church. How could they do this? It was by consciously depending upon their God and their Saviour. Notice with me how they did that. Verse 10. They gathered at Jerusalem, and the purpose was to seek after God. And the way of seeking after God was how? To offer the sacrifices. The sacrifices which point to, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour who was to come. What are they saying here? They're confessing, Lord, what we deserve is those sacrifices are put to death. They're actually confessing, this is what we deserve, first of all. My idolatry, my turning away from you, Lord, my following after this idol and that one and that one, that deserves for me to be put to death like these sacrifices. But it's also to confess this, Lord, we are not put to death. The sacrifices are put to death because that is looking forward to the Saviour who is to come. And therefore, Lord, we know that though we deserve your wrath, we pray for your mercy that you have promised. Your mercy through the Saviour which is to come, that you may forgive us for our idolatry. And not only that, but also then to confess, Lord, our life is in you alone. Because we hate this idolatry, we wish to turn from it, because we wish to commit ourselves to you alone, and it's by your strength and by your grace, by your power alone, and knowing that life is only to be found with you, that we will then have our life centered in you. It's only, in fact, when we understand that it is in God alone that there is all life, and there is no other life other than him, that we will come to hate more and more our idols, and love and desire after God alone. Then we will have his strength and his courage to do this work. Then indeed we will be able to be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, because our hands will be strong with the strength of God in Christ Jesus. Notice too that they did this together. They did it together. They came together to do this work. It simply is not possible for any church to progress in this way, to cast out idolatry and to commit themselves to the Lord, if it is just one or two individuals that are going about to try and do this. It's impossible. Don't expect, congregation, that just because you might have maybe a godly pastor or maybe godly elders, and that your godly elders, well, they're doing the work and that'll get us there. No, it won't. No, it won't. The calling is for each and every one of us to be putting aside our idols, to turn from them, and together, as the body of Christ, to be seeking after the Lord in all these ways. Strength and blessing from the Lord was in the way of them together, as the body of Christ, and in the way of seeking after Jehovah together with all of their heart and mind. That's the whole idea of with all their heart. It's not just with all their heart individually, but with all of their hearts together. With their whole desire. Not as individuals, not as family, but together as church, casting out the idols and giving of ourselves in a full-hearted service of God and each other. Brethren, are we ready to do that? 2018 lies before us. Are we ready to hear the word of God? To be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak for that which lies in front of you. If you will do this, you will need much courage also. You will be flying in the face of the world around about you. Your life will look very different. You will live it in a very different way. the way you speak, your language will be a very different language from the world around about you. You will have different goals, you will have different morals, you will have different ideals, and your life will be lived completely out of step with those around about you, and sometimes out of step with your very own family if your own family does not walk in the ways of the Lord. Do you have the courage and strength to do that? Your life will be very different, not because you're wanting to be an individual and who cares if other people are not doing what I'm doing, but you will be different because you are saying, I want to walk in the Lord's ways and no one else's. Not my wisdom, but God's wisdom alone. And by the very way in which you live your life, you will be condemning the world and you will be tearing down their idols and they will hate you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he? They hated me, they will hate you also. As you walk in my ways, they will hate that. Do you have the courage for that? Do you have the strength for that? You will receive opposition within the visible church. Okay, that's been the history down through the Bible. Don't be surprised about that. Don't be surprised when you wish to stand up and to make a stand for things that are the truth of God's word, that you will find opposition from other Christians and sometimes within your own congregation. You have the courage and the strength to do these things. Paul had to withstand Peter to the face. We must never make, as it were, some half-hearted mumbles in all of this. In 2018, as it comes before us, it's no good simply to say, oh yes, you know, my life is not really what it ought to be, and you know, I really should put more effort in this, and you know, maybe our church isn't what it ought to be, maybe my family's not what it ought to be, and yes, it really isn't much good. And do nothing! Let's boldly stand up in the strength of Christ. Let's boldly stand up and condemn the world's fashion, the world's music, the world's entertainment, the world's food and health fads, the world's fixation with the idols of sport and entertainment and recreation, and say that's abominable idols, as the Word of God calls them. Put them away from us. Let's know the beautiful truth of the Scripture, the beautiful doctrines of grace, all the beauty of the Scripture that holds forth the wonder of Jesus Christ and what He means for our lives. Let's know those things. And then let's also condemn false teaching, which in fact is a false teaching which comes as an enemy against our Christ. Against the beautiful truth of Jesus our Saviour, let's condemn the things such as Arminianism, which is such an attack against the truth of God's Word and against Jesus Christ and against salvation. And instead hold forth the beauty of Christ as it's found in all the Scripture. We will declare, notice this with me, as God's people did in our text in verse 13, that we would rather die than not live a holy life. Not live a life separated unto Him. That's what they were saying. When they actually said that whosoever, they're talking about themselves, whichever one of us will not seek the Lord God of Israel, we ought to be put to death. That's saying, I would rather die than not be giving my whole life firmly and fervently to seek after the Lord. Is that our desire for this year? Do we wish to commit ourselves to this? Then know this. The only way you will ever do this is in humble dependence upon God and upon Jesus Christ your Savior. You see, we cannot do this, we will not do this, unless we are walking close to Jesus Christ and we know Him and love Him. Our problem is that we quite so quickly forget the marvel, the miracle of our salvation. We so quickly forget that we have been raised life from the dead. That we were dead spiritually and headed for hell, and we're now headed for eternal glory. We so quickly forget that Almighty God, knowing us to be weak and frail creatures who are falling and stumbling every day, nevertheless pours out His love. Fountains of love. Marvelous salvation. He's in the process of saving us every day. And we so quickly forget that. We take our eyes off that. As it were, we're scrabbling around in the muck and the filth of this world that can't do anything, when right behind us, the treasure house of God's grace lies open before us, and the marvel of God's love is being poured upon us. Let's turn from the muck and the filth of the idols and know the gracious presence of our God in Jesus Christ. And in so doing, know of the strength and courage to be about this work. We will experience then the rich reward. What's the rich reward that's found here in our text? Spoken of in both verse 4 and then again in verse 15. It says, He, that is Jehovah, their God, was found of them. What does it mean that Judah found God? It does not mean that, as it were, through their careful searching, through all sorts of different things, and by their careful work, and by putting together a whole heap of things, that they managed to make a marvelous discovery, and they found and discovered God. Not so. What it means is they were brought back again, close to the Lord, by His marvelous work. How did that happen? Through His word, sent by His prophet. Azariah came with the word of God to them, and he brought that word, and he spoke that word to them, and you see they heard it. And verse 8, and when Asa heard these words, and when the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. It's the word of God coming by the power of God and the grace of God that entered into their hearts and stirred them up and caused them to lift their eyes from the useless and vain idols of the world and look upon their God and their Savior yet again, stirred them up to walk with Him and to love Him. And they found Him through His marvelous work of grace, through His word stirring them up to seek after Him. Judah found the blessedness of God and great joy. And that's expressed in verses 14 and 15. Swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and sought Him with their whole desire. The joy is found in what God had done for them, in giving them a desire and a will and ability to seek after Him. They had found Him in the way of His grace, stirring them up to this truth. If we do not seek the Lord with all our heart, we cannot expect to find Him. We allow the idols of this world to very much have a part in our life. And even if we say, well, I don't think this is too bad, and I don't think that's too bad, and you know, I'll have Jehovah over here, and I'll have my idols over here. We need to seek Him with our whole heart. Seek after Him with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul. And we will find a blessing, a richness in our life. His promises never fail. He promises that if we seek Him, He will be found of us. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. And he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks it shall be opened. Wonderful promise. God is the one who stirs us up to be seeking Him. God is the one that opens these blessings to us. When we are strong in Christ alone, trusting in His word, seeking after His truth and love, we will find an exceedingly rich reward, because we will find God more and more and more. The rich reward is not only in finding God, for in Him is life indeed, but it's also that we will have a rest. God showed that great mercy to the people in giving them a rest in an outward, physical way, you see in these verses. They had experienced all sorts of hardship and warring and adversity, difficulty and heartache within their midst, as we read in verses 5 and 6. There was no peace, no rest. But when they sought after the Lord, when they were strong and cast out the idols by His strength, committed themselves to a warm and fervent walk with the Lord, then they had a rest and they had a peace. Verse 15, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And we also see it in verse 19, they had no more war, not from the enemies round about, but no more war within themselves, amongst themselves. These things are written for our spiritual learning. Do you see what is being said here? Sometimes it seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? You see, for us to actually have a rest, when we think of rest, we think of sort of, you know, sitting down or getting our hammock out and putting the feet up, don't we? For us to have a rest, to have a peace, is in the way of war. It's in the way of war against that flesh that we have, those fleshly lusts that we have, those carnal desires, the idols that we actually find in our life, to actually take them up and to war against them, to fight against them, to destroy them. Warring against the idols of the world, warring against the philosophies and ideas that keep on coming into us from round about us. It comes from putting in utmost effort and work in an effort to commit ourselves, heart, mind, soul and strength to God in Christ Jesus. And then you will have rest. In the way of warring and great toil, you will have rest. We give up all of the foolish ways of seeking pleasure for me, happiness for me, and instead we seek to make God first priority in the whole of our life, then we will know of a joy, and we'll know of a peace, and we'll know of a rest. We will know of a rest now, right now. Rest from that turmoil of conscience when we know that all of these idols that we're trying to justify are okay in our lives, and they're not. We will know of a peace and contentment as we rest in Him alone. We will know of that peace and that rest even in the times of hardship and trial, when there are great sorrows and great pains that come upon us, because in the midst of it all, I am beholding the face of my Heavenly Father who's smiling upon me, and I know that these things are from His fatherly hand. And I have a rest. And I have a peace. I know that my Father is not, as it were, punishing me for my sins, as I am seeking with all my heart to turn from my idols and rest in Christ. But it's not only a peace and a rest that we may know in 2018. But it's that rest for all eternity, isn't it? And that's what that rest particularly points to here in our text. In this way of walking with our God with all of our heart by His grace, we have an assurance of salvation forevermore. It's in the way of Him continuing to bring His word, like Azariah came with His word, and that word keeps speaking to our hearts. We keep on hearing His voice when He says, "Seek ye my face," and we say, "Lord, your face I will seek." That we know that's His work, that's His grace, that's His salvation that's working in our lives. And we know we're continuing to hear the voice of our Father as we walk on that journey to eternity. We will be looking forward to that full and final rest when all the idols of this world are gone and I can enjoy a wholehearted living with my God forevermore, instead of needing forgiveness every day for my idolatry. May we know a rest and a blessing now, right now, as we heed the word of God, as we listen to His words, and He says, "Be ye strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we confess our idolatry just as much as the children of Judah in that day. We confess that we need the words of Azariah the prophet to come to us as well, and we pray that you may apply them by your Holy Spirit to not only our minds and our hearts, but to live that truth in our lives, that we may be seeing and putting aside the idols that are there, and may love to seek after you with all of our heart. May we know you, may we find you day by day, and love to honour and glorify you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final psalm is...